give you a check at second to find it, since it wasn't any bulletin. I didn't give you a head start. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I don't know if you've ever noticed or not our fascination with new. We like new. If you don't believe it, look in your pantry at all the boxes and things in your pantry that say, some of them just say new, some of them say new and improved. We like new. You go to the grocery store and look at all the items that say new. We like new. It's just, I think that's false advertising. I think the only thing new is they shrunk the size of the box and charged you more. But we like to see new on our labels for some reason. We like the idea of new. In fact, the grocers marketing, I can't think of the organization's name now, said that in 75, there were like 8,900 items average in a grocery store. By 2008, there were almost 49,000. If you've been to a grocery store, the grocery store in 1975 was about the size of a convenience store today. As a matter of fact, some of these convenience stores, I think some of these QTs might be bigger than some of the old grocery stores. But today, they're massive. And we like this idea of new. I believe you could put new almost anything and sell it. And the Bible's the same way. The Bible has a lot of new stuff in it. And over the next few weeks, I want to look at those things. There's some great promises. There's some great instruction in these new things in the Bible. There's new wineskins. There's new heavens and earth. A new song. There are a lot of things that the Bible describes as new that He promises for the believer, that the believer has access to, that are enticement to those that don't know Christ. And so I want to spend a couple of weeks and just look at a few of these new things that the Bible talks about. And in 2 Corinthians is one that is very familiar. A lot of people talk about this one when Paul says that we are a new creature. Now, I don't know about you, but creature, I don't know. When I hear creature, I immediately think of Ernest T. Bass and Mrs. Wiley and Creature. And in all honesty, really an even better word for us than creature would be creation, even if you don't know who Ernest T. Bass and Miss Wiley are. But he's really saying we are not just a new creature, but a new creation. And because of that, he tells us in these surrounding verses that if we are a new creation, a new creature, then there are certain things that ought to be true. There are some things that ought to happen because we are a new creation, that we are a new creature. He's not saying you just put a coat of paint over the old, but it's a totally new creation. If you've ever seen some of these shows on television where they go in and make over a home or even a person. They trust somebody out and, they're just ugly. I mean, that's the only word for them. And, well, they are. They're just ugly. And they bring them back out in a little bit and they put a coat of paint on them with some new clothes. And all of a sudden, no, underneath, they're still ugly. Beauty's only skin deep, but ugly goes clear to the bone. You see the same thing. They go in and they'll make over, remodel a house. And, they go in and they'll paint and they'll do all kinds of, but if you look at it, the structure's still the same. You can still see it's there. When Paul says you are a new creation, he says the old has been bulldozed. It's gone. And you are a new creation. In fact, the Bible says the old things are passed away. And so Paul is describing here a new creation. When you've got a new creation, there are some things that ought to be true. There are some things that we ought to be able to see, some things that we ought to be able to measure in our life. And these are I think, not debatable. They're not for me to measure in Tommy's life. They're for me to measure in my life. And I think what we're going to look at this morning are some things that you can take. And you can make you a few notes, and you can go every day, every evening when you lay down to go to bed, once a week, however you choose to do it, and look and see, how am I doing? How am I doing in becoming a new creation? So here we are, the 3rd of January, and we're going to talk about a new you. That's what Christ wants to do in us. He wants to make a new you. Now, I don't know if how many of you will be honest this morning and say, you know what, I need to be a new me. There needs to be a new me. The old one wasn't much. The old one, it wasn't what it ought to be. And so I need to be a new me. And I'm not talking about the knees that pop and all that stuff. I'm talking about spiritually. You may need the other two, but no matter spiritual, there needs to be a new me. And so this morning I want to see a couple of things that that Paul describes here, and think about them again. More so even than your response this morning, that you take these and file them back, and going forward, as you go through 2016, you stop and you look and say, how am I doing on becoming a new creation? How am I doing? How's things working out in allowing God to recreate me and to make me a new creature, a new creation? So there are several things here that Paul describes that I think are measurable in this passage that help us to see, am I becoming a new creation? One of them begins with new desires. If you are a new creation, Paul says you're going to have new desires. Look what he says in that passage. He says that the love of God, it constrains us. Constraineth is the King James word. Now, most of us, when we think of constrain, I have in my picture, in my mind, the first vision that comes to my mind, many of you here this morning are old enough to identify with this one, was the old-fashioned car seat. You remember what an old-fashioned car seat looked like, right? Mama hits the brake, she does this. That's the old-fashioned car seat. Constrain, just hang on, and, constraint, buckle up, the seat belt, or now the child seat, strapped in. That's being constrained. If, I'm holding you back, that's constrained. And that's perhaps one way of looking at this word, when Paul says there that the love of Christ constrains us, but, better word, I think, for you and I to understand what Paul was saying than constrain is compel. That we are compelled, he says. You ever been compelled to do something? You don't know why. Just something in you just rises up and you just, you have to. There's no option. You look at your child, your grandchild, and you just hug them. You don't know, just something, or, maybe you look at your spouse and you don't know why, you just whack them one. You're just compelled. There's just something that wells up in you. And Paul says that we are compelled. Why? He says, because we recognize the love of Christ, what Christ did. He says, again in that verse, we're compelled because we judge that He died for all. We look at it and we say, you know what? Christ died for all. Christ died for me. Therefore, I am compelled. I am driven. I am forced. I just can't help it. I must. I must what? Look what he says. He goes on and he says, I must. He says that they live, don't live for themselves, but for Him that died for them. He says, I am compelled because I understand, I have determined that Jesus Christ died for all, including me, and because of that, I am compelled that since He did that, I won't live according to my wishes, I'll live according to His plans. Folks, that is measurable. What are our desires? What the Bible says again, the Bible says that the old things are passed away. It says that all things have become new. Paul's going to say in just a couple of verses that we are a new creation. That there has been a transformation, a metamorphosis. We are a completely different being. When you know Christ, Paul is saying that we have a different set of desires. I love what Dr. Havner used to say. Vance Havner would say, people come to him and say, "Oh, I don't know if I can quit drinking or smoking or chewing or whatever." He says, "You get right with God, you won't have to quit those things. Those things will quit you." And your life will change. You have a desire. It may not be instantaneous. For some it is. It may be a process that your vocabulary changes, that your desires change, that the things you do, the places you go, your lifestyle, the way you dress, all those things over time will change because we understand that Christ died for us. Now, well, the other side of that, one of the mistakes we sometimes make in the church is we want people to clean up first. Yeah, we want them to dress like the church. We want them to talk like the church, act like the church. Well, they don't even know Christ. How are they going to do that? Paul says here that those things change when we understand that Christ died for us, that we are compelled, that we have a new set of desires. Paul wrote as well in Galatians. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, not I. He says, I live, yet not I, but Christ. He says, I don't live for me. Well, I know Tommy's favorite verses, Ezekiel, when he says he'll take out our heart, he'll give us a completely new heart. We have new desires. So when I think about a transformation of the magnitude that Paul was thinking about, talking about, I can only think of two creatures on earth that really picture that for us. One of them is a tadpole into a frog, and the other one's a caterpillar into a butterfly. You know, when you see that, you know, if you were to walk in and, you know, and you were to take a, you take a little small child, and some of you flash back to your first experience with this, when someone told you, you see that caterpillar going right there? See that little ugly bug with all those legs crawling across the parking lot there? You give him a few weeks, and he'll be a beautiful butterfly. You tell that to a two-year-old, that two-year-old look at you like, you've lost your mind. You know, no way. You know, matter of fact, I'll be honest with you, I don't think one of us in here would believe it had we not put one in a jar and watched it become a cocoon and come out ourselves. If somebody just told you that worm is going to be a butterfly, we'd have never believed it. If someone would have told you that little tadpole swimming around in that water is going to come out of the water and he's going to have legs and be a frog, you've lost your mind. You know, there's no way I believe that story. Yeah, but think about it. When that caterpillar becomes a butterfly, that butterfly now has a whole new set of desires, doesn't it? Yeah. That caterpillar used to be content just crawling around the parking lot out here. Yeah. You know, just all over the parking lot out here. That butterfly, a whole different set of desires, different menu, different lifestyle. Why? Because they are a new creation. That tadpole, whole new set of desires, new lifestyle, new menu. Whole new vocabulary even. They start doing that croaking sound. I mean, everything about that tadpole changes when they go through that transformation. Well, that's exactly what Paul is talking about. He's saying that if we know Christ and realize and understand that the Father sent the Son to die for us, we should be compelled from the inside. It shouldn't be me telling Tommy, now Tommy, you need to straighten up. You know, you need to do this and you need to do that. No, what Paul is describing is an inward compulsion. Well, because I've judged, we judged that Christ died for us. He said, and then I am compelled not to please Tommy, not to please Archie, not to satisfy anyone else, but I have a new set of desires. I don't want to talk like I used to. I don't want to go where I used to. I don't want to act like I used to. I don't want to live like I used to. You know, and I'm embarrassed, I'm hurt when I do. You know, all of us slip and fail at times, but it hurts. And every day, by the hour even, we can go through our life and say, how am I doing? How am I doing? Am I becoming a new creation? Are my desires changing? Am I feeling that compulsion from inside? Paul says, when I understand that Jesus Christ died for me, then it's going to compel me to want to be like Him. I'm going to have an inward desire just to want to be different, to have a different set of desires, to be completely changed into things that I enjoy. You know, one of the things that I think many people that are believers that have been growing in their faith for a while will tell you, you know, it's funny. The things that I used to enjoy, they're just not fun anymore. I just don't like to go to those places. And you know the things that I used to think were foolish? Now, man, I just can't get enough of it. You ever saw somebody who comes to know Christ, and all of a sudden, they might try to go back to the bars or try to go back around some of the people they used to, and then they'll find out it just didn't fun anymore. I just don't feel comfortable there anymore. And then the church where they used to feel out of place and used to not enjoy going and they didn't want to be there. Now they can't wait for it to be church time. Now they'll show up when it's not church time. Want to know, can I do something at the church? It's just a compulsion. Paul says, I am compelled. I just have new desires because I'm a new creation. We can ask ourselves daily, almost moment by moment, is that compelling force at work in us? Is it showing up? You really want to get down to the nuts and bolts of it. I read about a church in Baltimore. About every year, unlike what most of us are used to, you have to rejoin the church every year. And you have to sign off on the church documents, the covenant of the church, and those kind of things. And say that, yes, I'm living like the church. I believe like the church believes. And they look at it. And if they don't believe, Tommy signs that document. They look at it and say, no, I'm not sure. They'll go here and they'll ask Tommy. They'll ask their little Tommy. They'll ask the grandkids. They'll go ask their spouse. Your husband signed this document that says he's, what do you think? They'll go check up on it. There are a lot of people who watch our life. A lot of people who we don't even realize. But those little small ones, those children and those grandchildren, what would they say about our desires? What would they say about what kind of new creation we're becoming? That's the ones that really, you really want to get down to the brass tacks of things. I'll be honest with you. You ever take some of those tests? I just did one the other week where you scored yourself. I hate those things. Because I can't decide if I check that, I'm being arrogant. But if I check that, man, I'm saying I'm a dog. Man. And I don't know which way I... And I'll circle, and I'll race it, and I'll go down, just before it's over with. I'm just going to go right down the middle, circle right down the middle. I'm just average. How's that? Listen, let somebody else fill out that paperwork. Am I becoming a new creation? You don't need anybody else to fill them out. Paul says, I've looked and I saw what Christ did for me, and because of that, I am compelled. I have all new desires. I'm not happy if I'm not living for Christ. I'm not happy when I'm in violation of the Word of God. I'm not happy when I'm not in the will of God. I'm miserable when I'm not where God wants me to be. Because I am compelled. Because I judge, I notice, I see that Christ died for me. When I understand that, I have new desires. Second thing that Paul described, out of those new desires comes a new description. Paul says, we're described differently. Look what he says. We're described as a new creation. He says, we don't know men after flesh. We know them after Christ. He says, that's how we know them. We don't look at them as humans. We don't look at them. We look at everybody as Christ looked at them because we are a new creature. Those old things have passed away. I am what God says I am. I am what He says I am. Not what you say I am. Thank goodness. I'm not what everybody else. I'm what God says I am. That's all I am, and all I can be. And Paul says here that we are a new creation. What kind of creation am I? Well, let's think about it for a while. What does the Bible say I am? The Bible says I am a child of God. That's what the Bible says about me. That's how the Bible describes me. The Bible says He is my Father. The Bible says I am the salt of this earth. I'm going to be the salt. I'm going to go out and make a difference. Here's one of my favorite ones. You know what the Bible says about me? The Bible describes me as a new creation, as the friend of God. I like that. You know why I really like that? Because the Bible also says that once upon a time, I was the enemy of God. And He now describes me and says, I am His friend. I am the friend of God. He says that I am the chosen of God. Think about that for a moment. Of all the people. Listen, God looked through time and He saw you and He said, you know what? I love them enough, I will send my Son. For you, I love it. It was one of my favorite songs. It talks about, says that before time, God stepped out onto the balcony of time and He looked through time and He saw me. I am the chosen of God. That's how I'm described by God. Listen, and stick with me. This is important for a reason. He says, I'm His child. I'm His friend. I am the chosen of God. I am the salt. He says, I'm in Christ's hand. That's how I'm described. I'm in Christ's hand. He says, again, I'm a child of God. On and on He goes. He describes us in all kinds of ways. Sinner saved by grace. Think about all the ways we are described in the Word of God. Well, here's what's important about that. He has described this new creation. I ought to act like He described me. You ever heard anybody say, it's not what they call you, it's what you answer to? You ever heard that? It's not what they call you, it's what they answer to. Listen, God called me His child. His Word says I'm His friend. It says I'm chosen. It says I'm a citizen of heaven. That's what it says. Look it up. It's there, I promise you. I wouldn't lie to you about that. It's right there. Therefore, if I am a new creation in Jesus Christ, you know what? I ought to act like a new creation. How does a new creation act like? A new creation acts like a friend of God. That's what he acts like. You know how to tell somebody's your friend, don't you? It's pretty obvious. Might take a little while because they might stab you in the back. But you'll figure it out eventually. You know what a friend is, right? And so you know at the end of the day, have I acted, have I lived like a friend of God? When my coworkers say I'm a friend of God, when my spouse say I'm a friend of God, have others been able to see I'm a child of God? Have others been able to see I'm a citizen of heaven? That's how the Bible describes you as a new creation. Are we earning the description? Are we living by the description? Listen, we are a new creation. I've told you before about the old Winn-Dixie trucks. Winn-Dixie was around here. Some of you, if you remember them, at one time they were just a real nasty shade of green. And you get a little nervous passing one of them. You're afraid something might fall off and hit you. And I still remember the day I was going down 85, right about the rest stop, just before you get to Concord. And I looked up, my Winn-Dixie on the trailer, and I looked, and that truck's just as white. And I'm thinking, man, Winn-Dixie's done sprung for new trucks. And I get on up beside of it, and I get over, what's that? And I get to looking, and all they've done is paint it. This poor boy's going down the road, his door's held shut by a bungee cord. Every time he'd bump, the door would jump open. Yeah, they'd just put a coat of paint on the same old truck. Yeah. Listen, that's what a lot of people are trying to do to their life. Listen, God's not talking about putting a coat of paint on the same old life. He's talking about a new creation with new desires and a new description. Child of God, friend of God, citizen of heaven. That's how He describes us. We ought to be living that way. We have new desires. We have a new description. But then we also have a new duty. Look what He says in this verse. There's a word that He uses here several times that is extremely important. Anytime, would you agree with me that God says it once, it's important? If He says it twice, it must be really important. If He says it three times, it must be really, really important. What if He said it five times in three verses? Would you say that may be an important little piece of information God's trying to get across to us? Look what He says here in these three verses. In 18, 19, 20, He uses the word, or some form of the word, reconciled. Reconciled. You see it? Given to us the ministry of reconciliation in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, committed us the word of reconciliation, and be reconciled to God. And I left one of the verses off. It's in there five times. Two times, one time. So five times. Reconciled. Now exactly what does He mean by the word reconciled? What exactly is He saying? He says we have the ministry of reconciliation. Now you'll notice very closely, He doesn't say Tommy has the ministry of reconciliation, or Archie and Tommy, or the people whose name begins with C, of the Baptist. He says, we, talking about all believers, has the ministry of reconciliation. So if you are a believer, you have the ministry of reconciliation. Agreed? That's what He says. You take it up with Paul, take it up with the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm just the messenger. So it would be important then, if he says he's given us the ministry, the job, the work, the duty of reconciliation, that we figure out what the ministry of reconciliation is. What he says our duty is, some are called to preach, some are called to teach, some are, but he says we all have the ministry of reconciliation. Now, at first glance, you may think, just reading it, that the ministry of reconciliation means that it's our job, it's our duty, our ministry, to go out and to lead people to Christ. That's only part of the ministry of reconciliation. If you remember what Jesus said, let's line this up with the rest of Scripture. Remember what Jesus said to the Great Commission is, right? To go into the world and make what? Believers? Not believers, was it? Disciples. To make disciples. Someone who is growing in their faith. We are to go out and make disciples. Now, you can't make a disciple until you first lead them to Christ. So that's part of it. But it doesn't stop, like often we do in the church, with just let's lead them to the Lord and let's baptize them and move on. No. The ministry of reconciliation. Notice the tense of the word, how it's worded. Our ministry as new creations is to help others become new creations. Our ministry is to help others grow closer to Christ. Not just to have a relationship with Christ. Yes, we should be winning souls. Yes, we are to be out leading people, doing everything we can to evangelize, to help people come to know Christ. But that's not the end. Paul is saying our duty is to reconcile them to Christ. That it is an ongoing thing, that our job is to help them to get closer to Christ. So, here's the question we have to ask ourselves. Is my life as a new creation in God, because I understand Jesus Christ died for me and I am compelled to serve Him, is my life, am I helping Archie get closer to God? So that's a different question we generally ask. Generally the question sounds more like this. Am I getting closer to God? Isn't that the way we normally ask that question? I want to get closer to God. Well, it has become my conviction that it is impossible for me to get closer to God and not bring somebody with me. Would you agree? If I get closer to God, it's impossible for me to help Tommy get closer to God if I don't get closer to God. But if I get closer to God, somebody in my sphere of influence, whether it's my family or somebody, ought to be drawing along with me. And so Paul says, as new creations, we should be helping others become new creations. Any of you ever have a neighbor paint their house? Or plant a bunch of flowers? Or landscape? Or do something in their house or their yard? And you come driving up and you look and you go, man, they're making my shack look rough. I got to get some paint. I like that. Somebody pointed out after the first service. You seen that commercial where the guy's out cutting his bushes and he cuts around the old guy's old rusty car and he says, what you doing? He says, improving my view. You know how you know when your neighbor comes over and says, hey, I just thought you might want to know Lowe's has got paint on sale. You know, that's a clue. You know, that's a hint. They're trying to let you know something. Listen, when we paint, there's a neighborhood in Kannapolis I could take you to. It's kind of funny. It's not funny, I don't guess, but once upon a time, it was a rough neighborhood. And over time, people probably started with one house. Somebody went in and bought one house. And they cleaned up the yard and they painted the house and did the windows and kind of cleaned it up, kept it clean. Well, the next thing you know, the house beside of it got clean. And the next thing you know, the house beside of it got... And the next thing you know, the whole neighborhood's starting to kind of change. Starting to kind of rub off on them. You know, listen, you don't want to have the raggediest house in the neighborhood. Second or third, that may be one thing, but you don't want to have the worst. And so you kind of clean up a little bit, right? You know, you plant a flower or two. You know, go out and pick up the garbage out of the yard. Something. Mow. You don't want to have the worst one. Yeah. Next to worst is one thing, but not worst. Listen, as believers, as new creations, our life should be influencing others to want to be new creations. Our life. Paul is saying that the world should look at us, should look at you and say, you know what? I want what they have. I want what they've got. I want that kind of life. Now, those who know you best, look at your life and say, you know what? I remember when. I remember how he used to act. I remember how he used to talk. Now, let me tell you something. Some of those people are going to try to get you to go back and talk that way and do those things just to test you. But Paul says we have a duty as new creations to help others become new creations, to help them in their journey, to help them become what God wants them to be. We so often, again, we ask the question, how I want to be closer to God. Yeah, you know, I can tell you, in my entire ministry, I had a lot of people come to me and tell me or ask me, "What can I read? What can I do? How, you know, I want to get closer to God. I want my fellows. I want to develop my life with God." But I don't think I've ever had anybody come to me and say, "You know what? I really want to help other people get close to God." I don't believe that's ever happened. I may be wrong, but I don't remember it. Paul is saying we have the ministry of reconciliation. Why? He says, because our desires have changed. Our desires have changed. Our description has changed. Our duty has changed. It's my duty. My ministry. I have people every now and ask me, talk to me about, well, I don't know where I fit in. What do I do? How do I fit in the church? What can I do in the church? The ministry of reconciliation. That's every one of us' job. Whether you're in the choir, whether you play an instrument, whether you preach, whether you teach, whether you take up the offering, it doesn't matter. That everything we do should be for the ministry of reconciliation. Tommy mentioned it yesterday at our prayer breaks. Remember what he said? The men that were here? Talks about the passage that says about being a stumbling block, being a hindrance, better to have a millstone around your neck. Listen, our task is to those that are ahead of us to keep pushing them. Those that are behind us to keep pulling them. And those that are with us to keep going. The ministry of reconciliation. That's what a new creation does. I can only imagine that if a butterfly could talk, they'd swoop down out here come spring when those caterpillars are just everywhere out here in this parking lot and water oaks get going good. I can only imagine the butterflies swinging down, if they could just talk and say, "Hey, fellas, y'all need to hurry up and get in your cocoon. You know, y'all missing it. You just don't know. You crawl around on that old hot asphalt. Boy, you just don't know what this is like to be able to sail in the breeze." Listen, as believers who are new creations, it should be our task, it should be our desire, our duty to help others become more like Him. You know why? Because Paul says, ultimately, as new creations, we have a new destiny. He says we are reconciled. We have the righteousness of Christ. We stand before Him clothed in His righteousness. We are new creations. New creations. Can I ask you to bow your heads for one moment? You ask yourself these questions. Am I a new creation? You're here today and you'd say, "No, I know Christ as my Savior. But I'm not really growing. I'm not really becoming a new creature, a new creation. I want to come this morning and kneel at the altar and I just want to ask God to work in me. I'll put myself, I'll be the clay on the potter's wheel. And I want to put myself in His hands and I want to allow Him to shape me. I want to allow Him to remove the imperfections, to mold me and to make me." Paul, in another place, tells us not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed Anybody can be like the world. Paul says, let's be transformed. Let's be a new creation. You want to come this morning and say, you know what, Lord, here I am. I want my children. I want my family. I want my coworkers to see that I am new. I'm new. You know, it's kind of funny this time of year. People notice you got on your Christmas clothes. Oh, did you get a new outfit? Did you get a new dress? Did you get a new shirt? Did you get new shoes? They'll notice that. We get kind of hurt if they don't notice it. We wear our fancy new Christmas clothes. Nobody notices. It kind of hurts our feelings. But shouldn't they be able to tell we're a new creation in Jesus Christ? You're here today and you'd say, I don't know Christ. I don't know Him. I've been trying to clean up from the outside in. It's like putting red paint on an old rusty truck. If you don't know Christ as your Savior this morning, you need to come. Let us show you from God's Word how He can save you, how He can cleanse you, how He can begin the transformation process, making you into a completely new creation, clothing you in His righteousness. Heavenly Father, we come to You this morning, thankful for the promise of Your Word. God, that You want to make in us a new creation, that You give us a new description. You give us a new duty. You give us new desires. God, there are those here this morning who need to come and kneel and thank You for that. God, they know that if they'd have stayed where they were, if their life would have continued without You, they'd be maybe even dead by now. But God, because You reached down and touched them and You came in, You've made them into a new creation. And God, they need to give You the glory. They need to give You the praise. They need to thank You for that gift. Father, there are others here today who know Christ as their Savior, but Lord, you still need to work on them. They still need to submit themselves to You. There's still some things in their life, some desires that need to be brought and put on the altar, that their life needs to be transformed. God, there are others here who don't know Christ. And God, You're dealing with their hearts. You're speaking to them. And God, they need to begin that step today. They need to take that first step and come and ask You into their life. God, ask You into their heart. They're tired of being far from You, tired of living away from You, and they want a relationship with You. God, I ask You to touch their heart. Give them the courage, the strength they need to step out and come. God, we give You the glory for what You do in this service today, for it's in Jesus' lovely name I pray. Amen.